Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Yesterday on the Beacon broadcast, we gave the first of three reasons why a true believer might lose assurance of salvation. That is, the three that are discussed in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. I think I actually touched on another one or two on a previous broadcast. But yesterday, making our way through this confession, we got to the first of the three that are listed here, and we will take up number two, and Lord willing, number three on the broadcast today. We are dealing with the subject of assurance of salvation, as we have been over the last several broadcasts. We are doing so because in our verse-by-verse exposition to 1 John, we have come to verse 13, which says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." After having exegeted that verse pretty thoroughly, we turned our attention to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith and made our way through chapter 18, which has four paragraphs on the subject of assurance of salvation, to see what these venerable Bible teachers left for us as a testimony to what Baptists believed in 1689 and following. And I believe that what I read in here is exactly on target with what I understand from the Bible. So I think that what I'm giving you is biblical teaching, but it's an expansion upon some of the thoughts that we looked at earlier when we were restricting ourselves only to an examination of 1 John 5:13 itself. So we want to continue with that on this Thursday, February 7, as you have joined us, I trust, for the purpose of considering another portion of God's Word, another aspect of the subject of assurance of salvation. And I am very, very grateful for those who partner with us financially in the work of teaching the Bible on this radio station. We couldn't do it without your help. Thank you so very, very much. Paragraph 4 says, "True believers may find that their assurance of salvation fluctuates, sometimes more, sometimes less. They may prove neglectful in preserving it," that is, preserving assurance of salvation, "as, for example," and here was the first of the three reasons and the one that we dealt with yesterday, "as, for example, if they give way to some particular sin that wounds their conscience and grieves the spirit." Now, we know that the Bible tells us that it is possible to grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we are warned against doing that. And how do we do that? Well, we do that certainly by sinning, and sometimes neglecting to deal with that sin for a while. And the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us to convict us of sin, becomes very grieved when we sin. When we ignore His help, He's there to help prevent us from sinning. When we ignore His help and plunge headlong into sin, in spite of the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and in spite of the fact that we have been taught the Word of God, and it is the Holy Spirit of God who has taught that to us, who has at least enabled us to understand what we have been taught. And, of course, He is, according to the very name that is given to Him, the Holy Spirit. And so when we engage in sin, then that is an affront to the holiness of the Holy Spirit, and so he is grieved. And when he is grieved, then things are not right. You know how it is when there's a strained relationship in your circle, particularly if it's a person that's close to you. It ought to grieve us whenever we have a strained relationship anywhere. But, of course, if the relationship is somewhat distant, it's not quite as immediate and current. It's not in front of us at all times. We can kind of push it out of sight, out of mind, though it probably will come back to us from time to time. But if it's a close relationship that you're dealing with on a daily basis, you can't just ignore it. You can't just forget about it. There it is. There's a problem between you and your wife, or you and your husband. There's a problem between you and some other relative. And you know it, and it bothers you, it grieves you, and you can't get away from the thought that something is wrong and it needs to be made right. Well, that's the way it is in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit is God, we do need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He's not a human being, but he is a person. And he is the person that we have a relationship with. And when we do something to affront that relationship, then he is grieved and we are troubled. And when we are troubled, then our assurance is affected. And so, yes, if they give way to some particular sin that wounds their conscience and grieves the Spirit, then they are likely to have a weakened sense of assurance of salvation. But it goes on. It gives a second one. Or, it says, a strong temptation may suddenly spring upon them. Now, that's a situation that many Christians in our day probably don't give a lot of thought to. But what this confession is saying is, you may be living a fairly comfortable Christian life because you are praying on a regular basis, you are reading your Bible on a regular basis, you are faithful in the fellowship of the saints to attend church and be involved with church and with the people of God. You may be doing the things that contribute to a healthy Christian life, and out of the blue, there may come a strong temptation like you have not had ever before, or not in a long, long time, and you wonder, where did that come from? I haven't had that before, or I haven't had that since before I was saved. I thought I had put that behind me years ago. I haven't had that temptation, and suddenly it descends upon you with great strength, and you find yourself in a great battle, and by the help of the Holy Spirit within you and the fortification of God's Word and your resorting to the means of prayer that has been given to you, you do successfully avert that temptation. That is, you don't succumb to it, you don't fall into it, but it leaves you shaken. Why was I beset by such a strong temptation that I have not had before? And again, that raises doubts. Is that because I'm not a true child of God? And the answer is no. That's not the answer. That's not the reason. That sometimes happens to true children of God. I go back to read. True believers may find that their assurance of salvation fluctuates, sometimes more, sometimes less. They may prove neglectful in preserving it. As, for example, if they give way to some particular sin that wounds their conscience and grieves the Spirit, or a strong temptation may suddenly spring upon them. This is not something that you have done, presumably, to bring this upon yourself. It's something that has sprung up seemingly out of nowhere. And the Bible speaks about those who fall into sin in that kind of language, that they were suddenly overtaken. Brethren, if anyone be overtaken by a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Bible pictures sin and temptation to sin as a force, a power that rises up unexpectedly and suddenly, and sometimes seems impossible to defeat. Now, that's never true. The Bible tells us that there is no temptation taken you, but such is his common demand, and God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is no temptation that you are helpless in the face of, but if you're not on guard, if you're not utilizing the means of grace to the fullest extent possible, if you become a little careless in some of these things, it may rise up with such force that it does overtake you and you fall. And you may think, I must not be a Christian, or I would not have had the occasion of such a strong, seemingly overwhelming temptation. No, again, that's not right. I just quoted to you, if a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken, it leaps up and grabs you when you weren't expecting it and tackles you. You're overtaken by it. And if a brother is overtaken by a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You can restore them. Why? Because they are God's true children. You can't restore someone who's not a true Christian. They have to be born again. They have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of restoring them. It's a matter of converting them. But the language that I quoted is that of restoration, which means this person is a true child of God, but they may not feel like it. It may bring some real questions and doubts to them. And then there's a third one that is given here. Or, God may see fit to withdraw the light of his countenance and cause darkness to envelope them, a course he sometimes take, even with those who fear his name. Now, this gets into the mysteries of God's will, God's purposes, God's providences, God's dealings with his children. You might say, why would God do something like that? Why would God allow one of his children to enter into a darkness where they cannot seem to see the light? They can't see the light of his countenance. They don't feel the sense of his presence. They feel like their prayers are going nowhere, like they are rising no higher than the ceiling. There is this sense that they have been abandoned by God. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, I can't answer that except to say that if he does, number one, he does allow it to happen. He does bring it to pass at times. And number two, if he does so, he's always got a good purpose in it. He's going to bring you through it, and you're going to come through better and stronger. You will have learned some important lessons, and no doubt you will have gained some experience which will help you to help others. But in the meantime, you are in the throes of this agonizing situation, this deep darkness, this what for some people would accurately be described as deep depression. Some of God's choicest servants have gone through periods of great depression. Charles Spurgeon was plagued by periods of depression. William Cooper, who wrote There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, was constantly plagued by deep darkness and depression, even went out one time to commit suicide, and there's no question, I think, in anybody's mind that he was a lovely Christian, a true believer and a lovely believer, but he had these experiences, and those can cause doubts of assurance of salvation. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.